All right. Well, it is good to be here. I'm excited. I appreciate how hospitable everybody was last week to Pastor Trent. They have begun on Saturday nights, and so we want to make sure we keep Becoming Church lifted up. We also want to make sure we keep Pastor John lifted up. Pastor John is going to lead us next week because Molly and I, you're going to laugh when you hear this, but it's true, we are going to Vegas to see a freak show. I kid you not, that is what we're doing. We are going to Vegas to see a freak show, and just to make things even weirder, we're going to take our son. He's actually wrestling in a wrestling tournament called the Freak Show next weekend out in Las Vegas. And so we're going out there. Actually, we're taking him, we're taking two of his friends from the wrestling team in high school. And boy, I tell you what, if you've never been to a wrestle meet before, it's I want you to picture 300 sweaty, disgusting teenage boys and girls, for that matter now, and crammed into a little gymnasium where you can just hear and smell and see just about anything, and it really is disgusting. It's disgusting. And so we're going to this. I'm hoping that because this is a national wrestling meet this coming week, what I'm hoping is that where it's a national tournament, that it's not so crammed in. The one that we went to last week, there was absolutely no room to sit. Kids are sweating on you, and we were crammed in next to each other, and we were squished in like cattle, and it really was. It was very, very gross. And in preparation for today, I was thinking we're going to talk about Jesus being the good shepherd of the flock, right? He wants there to be one shepherd and one flock. And I have this vision coming out of these wrestling meets of being crammed in a small place. And I'm just praying to God that when we get there, it's not like any wrestling tournament that I've ever been to, that we have lots of space and the kids have been cleaned up. Because I got to tell you, it was nasty. So that's where we're going this week. We're going to the freak show, so you can pray for us because not only are we going to be at the wrestling thing, but we're taking three wrestlers with us, which means that we have to bring them back with their sweaty clothes, so you can pray for us on the drive home as well. Today we are going to be in John chapter 10. We are going to be in verses 14 through 21, and we are going to finish today our three-part mini-series that we've entitled What It Means to Be Sheep. Now in part one, as we studied through verses 1 through 10, we began to read this parable that Jesus shared about the good shepherd and his sheep. In verses 1 through 6, yeah, I'm sure most of you remember, we were introduced to several characters. There was the man who doesn't come in the normal way. He comes in over the wall. Jesus called them thieves and robbers. Then there was the man who comes in through the gate. That's the shepherd. Then there was the gate itself. There was the watchman and the sheep. As we moved on in verses 7 through 10, Jesus let his listeners know that in addition to being the shepherd, the good shepherd, that he is also the gate. And we talked about how important it is as we studied that passage of Scripture. We talked about how important it is for sheep to have a gate, that it keeps them safe, that it provides them peace, that it allows them to have life. And this is what Jesus does for us as our good shepherd. And then as we studied in verses 11 through 13, Jesus said that not only was he the gate, but of course he was the good shepherd, and we had a chance to view the heart that Jesus has for us, how he loves us, how he'll never abandon us, and how he always puts the needs of the flock ahead of himself. And we'll see more of that today. Well, this week, Jesus is going to continue, of course, this good shepherd theme, and we're going to dig deeper into the relationship that the shepherd, Jesus, wants to have with his sheep, wants to have with us, right? The relationship that he desires to have with each one of us. And so we're going to open up here to John chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 21 as we finish this parable. In verse 14, it reads this way. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. So once again, like in verse 11, Jesus tells us here in verse 14 that he is the good shepherd. And as he makes this statement, what he's doing here is he's reemphasizing that he is not the hired hand that he spoke about in verse 12 when he was referencing the Pharisees. Remember, the religious leaders of the day. They weren't there for the sheep. They weren't there for the people like Jesus was. In their eyes, the sheep were there for their own profit, to gain power from them, which meant that the moment the risk was greater than the reward, it meant that they would be gone. The moment the wolf showed up is the moment that they would abandon the sheep and the flock would be scattered because they didn't love the sheep. They only loved themselves, but not the good shepherd, right? Jesus is making here this contrast between who he was and who they were. And Jesus' motives, obviously, were very, very different. And he makes that clear that he was not there for himself. He was there for the sheep. He came for each one of us. And he would never abandon us. In fact, just the opposite's true. His desire, as we're told at the end of verse 16 of the text that we just read, is that there be one shepherd, one flock, and one shepherd. That was his desire, that we would all be together with him. In our text today, we're told that how we would accomplish this, right? We're told that it wasn't going to be through intimidation or forcing the sheep into the pen. This would have been the methodology that the Pharisees would have used, that the hired hands would have used. No, the good shepherd would accomplish this in three different ways. And the first way was through relationship, not through force, but through relationship. Isn't that what he's saying here in verse 14? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The word know there is a very important word in the Bible. It's this word ginosko, and it means that you're able to see someone or something truly as they are, right? You have a complete understanding of them. You're able to go below the surface and see the heart of the matter. You move from a head knowledge of something to having a knowledge that comes from having an experience with that person. For an example, you know, when my wife and I first met 26 years ago, in fact, it's almost 26 years to the day, we still celebrate our first date, and that was on October 15th, 1993. So 26 years ago, I was a bouncer in a local establishment in Hawaii. My wife was selling flowers. This is pre-Jesus, Bob. My wife was selling flowers, putting herself through undergrad. And out in Hawaii, what they do is they go from establishment to establishment, and she'd have this little basket of flowers, and she would sell the flowers. And so she came up one day to the door that I was standing at, and I looked, and I thought to myself, huh, pretty little blonde, right? And that's all I had on my mind, honestly, pretty little blonde. She looked at me, and she thought to herself, and she'll tell you this, well, here's this big, muscly guy who's probably not very smart. Oh, I don't know who just said that, but God does, and so... Oh, my goodness. But it wasn't until obviously that Molly and I began to spend time together that we really came to know each other. With every moment that passes, even in fact today, every experience that we have with each other, we continue to grow in our knowledge of one another. This is how Jesus says that he will know his sheep and how we will know him. Right? As we move on in this life and our relationship with him, the more we get to experience him, the more time we get to spend with him, the more we will know him. In fact, he says that it's the same relationship that he has with his Father, which I just think is incredible. That's how close of a relationship Jesus wants to have with us, his sheep. Not just a cursory knowledge, but a deep, loving relationship, right? One in which we get to experience him. The beautiful thing is that he desires to have this relationship with everyone. You know, as we look at this text that we just read, in verse 14, he talks about how he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Most believe in that verse he's talking about his early disciples, the 12 who were following him around. But then in verse 16, he mentions other sheep, sheep that aren't in that sheep pen. They too will listen to his voice. They too will follow him. What he's saying there is that he's opening up to everyone, not just a select few, but the rest of the people in Israel, and even beyond them, the Gentiles, who would be us, those not of Jewish descent. He wants us to know him. And beyond just his name, he wants us to know him deeply and passionately, to go below the surface, to experience him in his loving kindness, in his mercy, in his grace. Do you ever sit and ponder how amazing it is that the God of the universe, that the God of all creation, desires to know you in this way? And for you to know him in that way? You know, salvation through Jesus isn't just checking a box off on a task list. And I think sometimes that's how people treat it. We say the sinner's prayer, right? I receive Jesus, I'm saved. We check that box off and we go on as business as usual in life. But salvation in Jesus, salvation through Jesus, means that he wants to be with us forever. It should mean that we want to be with him forever, that he wants to commune with us, have holy fellowship with us. It means that we get to have this deep and personal relationship with the creator of the universe, with the God of creation. It begs the question, how well do we know him? Have we experienced him this week in the way that we're talking about? Do we listen to his voice? Because he says his sheep will listen to his voice, that they will know his voice. And what I find more often than not is that we want him to listen to our voice more than we want to hear his. That we do all of the talking and not very much listening sometimes. And that's not much of a relationship, is it? It's kind of a one-way relationship. You know, Ashley at college, wonderful to have her home, but she had this young man who was a little bit sweet on her. And so he found her through social media. One of her friends, I think, said, hey, you should look up this gal. I think you guys would really hit it off. And so he sent her a text message. And then they were texting back and forth for a little bit. Then it was a little bit longer, and then it was a little bit longer. And then finally, Ashley was talking to me about it, and she's saying, you know, this guy seems nice enough, but all he does is talk about himself. He doesn't ask me anything about me. And further, it was like a week had gone by, and he was still texting her, and he never asked her out. He didn't want to spend any time with her. So she dumped him in a ditch. That's Ashley's saying for she dropped him, she dumped him, she dumped him in a ditch. It was a one-way relationship, right? We should be listening to God much more than we should be talking to him. Do we think that we're telling him stuff that he doesn't already know? I mean, he already knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our wants. He knows our desires. He knows our failures. And now I'm not suggesting that we don't put these things before him. Of course we do. Just as a father or a mother loves to have their children come to them and place these things before them, we love to hear our children and what their desires are. Our Father loves to hear from us. And certainly there's a value in confessing our sins to him, but truth be told, that value is for us. It's more for us than it is for him. This is God's way of getting us to see our sin, to see it for what it is, and giving it over to him so that we can be cleansed by it. He already knows what the sin is. You're not hiding it from him. So I'm not suggesting that we be silent in this relationship. But I am suggesting that we open our ears a little bit more, that we do a little bit more listening, maybe quite a bit more for some of us, for most of us. You remember the story in Matthew, it's in Matthew 17, that was where Peter and James and John, they went with Jesus up the mountain. And all of a sudden, Jesus, it's the story of the transfiguration. It's where Jesus all of a sudden transfigured before them. He began to shine. God's Shekinah glory was glowing off of him. And then right next to him was Elijah and Moses. And they began to talk amongst one another. Well, Peter, not knowing what to do, he said, well, should I build you guys, you know, something to sleep in tonight? I can build you each individual huts. And as he was saying that, Matthew 17:5, we're told this, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is what God said on this mountain. Listen to him. That's what he's saying to us today. Listen to him. Be quiet for a moment and listen to him. We need to be listening to Jesus. So how? How do we listen to Jesus? How do we hear God's voice in our lives? I tell you, it starts with a desire to hear it. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to hear God's voice in our lives? Because the proof is in the pudding. If you say yes, it should be evidenced in what you do next. And I will tell you that when we want to hear something, when we want to do something, we tend to hear it, we tend to do it, right? So proof is in the pudding. The first way in which we hear God is we need to turn off all of the distractions in our lives. And there's plenty of them, you know, between family and work and job and devices and phones and computers, you name it. We need to turn off all of the distractions. How can we hear God's voice if our heads are filled with so many other things? The enemy's having a field day with many of us. You know, it's like this. I mentioned how crowded these gyms can be at these wrestling tournaments, at these wrestling meets. Molly and I, last week and last Saturday, we were at one of Ryan's wrestling meets, and there was a woman we had met the week before who had a first-year wrestler, and we struck up a conversation with her, and they were at this wrestling tournament. And so Molly had been telling me, what had happened was I had my phone. So again, it's loud, it's smelly, there's a lot of different things going on. And Molly was in my ear talking about something, but I had my phone. I had my phone and everything else was very distracting. And all of a sudden, and I even responded to her. And all of a sudden I looked up and I saw the young man. And I said to her, I said, hey, look, there's that young man that we met last week and his mom. And she goes, did you not hear anything I just said to you? I just had a full-on conversation. And beyond that, you replied to me. I said, I didn't hear a word you said. And the truth was, I didn't hear a word. I was on autopilot. I was completely distracted with all of the noise and what was in my hand. It's the same thing when it comes to God. It's the same thing when it comes to God. When it comes to hearing the voice of Jesus in our lives, if we are filling ourselves up with so many different distractions, it's difficult to hear his voice. We might even think we're responding like me and have no idea what's going on. So we need to put away the distractions. We also need to make time for him. You know, we see so many divorces take place in our society today, and it's a tragedy. And very often what I find when these things take place is there's a number of reasons for them, and there's some very common ones. I think much like what we just talked about, there's distractions in the marriage. We get pulled away. And then what happens is we don't talk to one another anymore. We don't listen to one another anymore. One spouse might be trying to communicate a need to the other spouse, and the other spouse just isn't listening. And the next thing you know, we have no time for each other any longer. And once that happens, what you see is relationships begin to fracture. We see it all the time. We need to make time for God in our lives. Henry Blackaby is a very well-known Christian author. He wrote this. He said, if you have trouble hearing God speak, you are in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. What a profound saying. If you have trouble hearing God speak, you are in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. We need to want to hear Jesus in our lives, and we need to be able to put away the distractions and make time for him. And when we do, this is something that I can promise you, that we will be amazed at the ways in which Jesus speaks to us, in the way we can hear his voice in our lives. We can hear his voice through prayer as we put all the distractions aside and we come before him, not necessarily to send a lot of words upward, but to sit there and to listen and to ask God, what is it that you would have for me today? What are you trying to teach me today? How do you want me to grow today? How do you want me to serve you today? It's amazing when we go to him with that heart, how crystal clear he'll speak to us. We can hear him through worship when we're sending up songs of praise to him, as long as those songs of praise aren't just for us. Oftentimes, we make worship all about us, but when we make worship about him, it's amazing what he can reveal to us. Reading his word. You know, when you read the word of God, John said in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, right? Jesus is the word. And so when you sit down and you read the word, Jesus himself is speaking directly to you. Are we making time to read his word, though? Putting away the distractions? Do we desire to hear God speak to us? Through fellowship, God speaks through each one of us to one another. Through nature. Pastor John, a couple of months ago, talked about how God speaks to us through his nature when we're seeking him, through our experiences. You know, oftentimes people come up to me after church and they go to me, how do you get all of these stories that just seem to fit in with whatever you're talking about? It's because God speaks to me through these experiences. I hear his voice when I'm serving you, when I'm ministering to others. You know, this past Friday night, we had prayer night at our house, and one of the people came and she was dealing with some things going on in her life, and she really wanted to hear God's voice. And you know what she did? She made time for him. She came to prayer night. She put away all the distractions. We got together in the Word of God together. She shared holy fellowship with us, and she listened to the counsel of others. And I have no doubt that she heard God's voice that night. You see, it's important for us to listen to God's voice in our lives. This is what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verses 19 through 20. God said this through Moses, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Listen. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus, who is God himself. Hold fast to him and choose life by loving him. Jesus, our shepherd, he wants a relationship with each one of us. He wants to know us. And he wants us to know him, not just to know about him. And he wanted this relationship so bad with his sheep that the second point that we're going to make today is that he was willing to sacrifice himself for it. Several times in our text today, Jesus tells us that he was willing to lay down his life for us, for his sheep. We're told that in verse 11. In verse 14, verse 17, and then he clarifies it even some more in verse 18, that he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And through all of these passages, Jesus is emphasizing the point that in order to get all of the sheep into his pen, that he had to pay the price. And it was a heavy price. It was a huge price that Jesus paid. He had to be willing to sacrifice himself. And not just sacrifice himself, but in a spiritual realm, the holy and good God, whose love himself, had to be willing to not only take the beating, but to take the sin, my sin, your sin, upon his body and receive the punishment that was due that sin. You realize that without his willingness to do that, we're all lost. Every one of us. The flock would be scattered. And the wolf that he spoke about in previous verses would devour us all. And there's nothing that we could do about it. We would be powerless against it. So we should never forget, ever forget, about what Jesus endured for us. He did this so that we could be with him forever, so that we could have this relationship with him, so that we could really know him. Romans 5:8, Paul said this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This should mean something to you and me. It's not just a story in a book. This should mean something deeply to you and me. I was reading the story about this man named Andrew Foster. Andrew Foster and his wife, they were out on a hike at Yosemite. He was actually from England, but they were on vacation here. And they were out and they were walking by some cliff or something when all of a sudden some rocks about the size of cars, is what the article said, began to fall. This man was Andrew, was outside of the perimeter. He was ahead of his wife and he was outside of where these rocks were falling. His wife couldn't get out of the way. So he ran back in and he jumped on his wife and he covered her over, and all the rocks came down and killed him, but she survived and recovered fully. Well, the Queen of England, upon hearing the story, actually gave him an award. She awarded him a medal posthumously for his act of bravery and love that he had for his wife. This man died so that his wife could live just a short time longer. His wife is going to die at some point in the future, just a short time away. And he was awarded a medal for that. Jesus died so that we could be with him forever. And ever. And he doesn't want a medal. He wants our hearts. He wants us in his sheep pen. And at the very least, knowing the horror that he endured for our sin, it should give us pause, shouldn't it? It should give us pause to stop and think and to ask ourselves, should we be continuing in that sin that he was punished for? The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29, this is a text I think most of us know. The author said this, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" The author of Hebrews knew the value of that sacrifice. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "He himself," meaning Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you, me, have been healed." He suffered and sacrificed himself so that we might listen to his voice and know him and have a relationship with him. It's not a checkbox any more than our marriages are or the relationships we have with our children. It's not a checkbox, because his desire is that there would only be one shepherd and one flock, and he was the only one who could accomplish this for us. He was the only one, the scripture tells us that we're studying today, who has the authority to accomplish this. In verses 17 through 18, we're told again, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You know what question I get an awful lot of times from people who are somewhat combative against Jesus and against the Gospels? They'll ask me the question, well, who was it that actually killed Jesus, right? And they're looking to get into a fight about it. And practically speaking, it was, as we read the text, it was the Romans who hung him up on the cross, but they were pressured by Jewish leaders. When we watch movies, right, there's always that dark figure, Satan, who's kind of moving around. And so, you know, we think Satan was the one who actually had him killed. And then I've heard other people say that, well, it's you and me. We had him killed. It was a result of our sin that he died. And, you know, I guess there's an element of truth in all of those, but I'm just going to submit to you right now that really none of those are correct. The Romans may have been tools used for his death, and Satan certainly wanted him dead, and make no mistake about it, Jesus died on that cross because of my sin. But he died on that cross only because he willed it to happen. Never was there a moment when he was out of control. In Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54, this is when he was being arrested, and you remember Peter took that sword out and he cut the ear off of the soldier. And in verse 52, Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" When he was in front of Pilate, Jesus answered Pilate, he said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." In other words, there is no earthly power that's greater than Jesus. Jesus died because Jesus said, "This is the way it must happen in order for me to have my sheep in this pen with me. I must sacrifice myself, but make no mistake, I am the one who's in control." Jesus was never out of control. His death happened because this is what he willed to happen. In order to have one shepherd and one flock, in order to have a relationship with that flock, he would have to sacrifice himself. But it came under his authority. Not the Romans, not the Jewish leaders, not even Satan. You know what I love? I love verse 21. Verse 21 of our text today says, "But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Demons couldn't heal the blind, but Jesus could, because he had the authority not only to lay his life down, but he had the authority to heal. He had the authority to bring life back up again. He had the authority to take his own life up again. He was looking forward, as we read this text, to his own resurrection, that day when he would walk out of the tomb. It's this wonderful day that we celebrate every Easter together. A little bit ago, I mentioned that the sacrifice of Jesus should mean something to us. Well, how much more then should the resurrection mean something to us? Because without the resurrection, Jesus is just some dead guy who suffered a whole lot. The resurrection was a game changer. Paul said in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Regarding his son, so as to his human nature was a descendant of David, in who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." With power, with authority. Through his resurrection, he was declared to be the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. He is Lord. He is the supreme authority. Matthew 28, 18 tells us that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. So I'll finish with some questions that I have for you today. Jesus, our good shepherd, he's invited us to have a relationship with him. Are we listening to his voice? Are we making time for him do we desire to even hear from him in our lives? And is it evidenced by the things that we do? Are we putting away the distractions and just spending time with him? We make time for other things. Are we making time for him? Or are the other things more important? Have they or could they ever do more for you than Jesus has? Of course not. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our praise. Jesus, our shepherd, our good shepherd, sacrificed himself for us so that we could have this relationship and be with him forever. Are we honoring him in his sacrifice by living our lives for him? Or are we taking it for granted and just sinning recklessly with no regard for the price that was paid for that sin? Or are we just sinning recklessly without any regard for the authority that he has over us? He had authority over life, death, his resurrection. He had authority over demons. He could heal. But is he the supreme authority of our lives? When you listen for his voice, right? So I guess there's going to him with a lot of words, and then there's listening for his voice. But then there's following his guidance. You see, if he's the supreme authority of our lives, we don't just stop at listening. We move right on to following. I'll finish with this. You know, we praise God at the beginning of the service that Joe's wife Phyllis accepted the Lord. And that is praiseworthy for sure. And Joe has been by her bedside day and night, talking to her about the grace of God. And I've been over there nearly every day for the past 2 weeks, sharing the gospel with her. And nearly every day for 2 weeks, I'd go in there and I would say to her, Phyllis, Jesus loves you. Do you want to receive his grace and his mercy today and be saved? And for 2 weeks, she said, no. For 2 weeks, she looked at me and shook her head and said, no, I don't want it. This past week when I went in there, I think it was Wednesday, when I went in and I asked her that question. And this time she looked at me for a long time and I just began to pray, God, please save this woman. God, please save this woman. Please save this woman. And what seemed like an eternity, finally she opened her mouth. And as I asked that question to her, she finally answered, yes, that's what I want. And I asked her again because I wanted to make sure that she understood that what she was saying was that Jesus was now going to be the authority in her life no matter how short her physical life was going to be. I said, do you understand this? And she nodded her head. She said, I do. And praise God for that, because now we get to live for all eternity with Phyllis. But at the same time, it broke my heart. It took God stripping everything away from this woman. Everything. She's lying on her deathbed and there is no more pride. There's nothing left to hang on to for her to submit herself to the authority of Jesus. We don't want to wait that long. We want to make Jesus the authority of our lives today, trusting that wherever he leads us and whatever he guides us to is far better than anything we would lead ourselves to or guide ourselves to. We know that he loves us. We know that he saved us. We know what his sacrifice means. We're thankful and so grateful for his resurrection. But he is the supreme authority, and we need to allow him to be that of our lives as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, Jesus, and thank you for this word. And you know, I think in the world that we live in sometimes, it's really easy to become desensitized to things. You know, we read about your desire to have a relationship with us, but we always think that there's tomorrow. We're too busy today. We read about your sacrifice, but we're surrounded by so much violence that it almost doesn't even faze us any longer. We read about your resurrection and the power that was in the resurrection, and it's just part of a story. Father, forgive us for this and make this real in our lives and really impress upon us, Jesus, that we would make time for you, putting aside the distractions of this life and of this world so that we can hear your voice in our lives, because you are worthy. You're worthy for all of it. And then grow us and help us to become more like you in everything that we do. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.